Acts chapter number 1. Book of Acts chapter number 1. For many weeks we have been beginning, we're asking you to turn to, during our times together on Sunday, one of the four Gospels, most of the time anyhow. That's where we've been starting and that's where we've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, all the way from His first night here upon the earth when He was born in the manger, and the sights and the wonders and the glorious things that took place and transpired then, all the way through His death, burial, and resurrection, as we have recently witnessed, which is really the climax of His story here upon the earth, of His life and of His ministry. What could we say more of the life and ministry of Christ? Is really an endless subject. And the church has been preaching Christ ever since what we're reading about, recorded for us, and showing us the founding of His church and the first messages that she would preach here in the book of Acts, and certainly throughout history until now. The Lord's church has been preaching Jesus Christ, has been relating the life and ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth all down through the ages. It's certainly the grandest old story that's ever been told, and will never, ever, never, ever be exhausted. Never, ever will it be to a place where it is mundane or old-fashioned to the point where it's not useful anymore. We could return to the beginning there in Matthew and Luke, chapters 1 and 2, and we could begin it all over again and preach the life and ministry of Christ. We could do so without repeating a whole lot of what we've looked at and see many different things than we have seen now. You could do that over and over again throughout the course of your life, continuing to learn, continuing to grow. That's what makes this subject, and that's what makes this book so alive, so special, so precious to us, because it is alive. It is always teaching us more and more about Jesus Christ. We certainly know from John chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ is without beginning and without ending. So as we began this study, we weren't looking at the beginning of Christ, and as we bring it to a conclusion today, we're not looking at the ending of Christ either, but simply looking at the portion of time where He took on the form of a man. He dwelt among us, as Philippians 2 speaks of, where He took on the form of a servant, and He was willing to die and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we have seen. In this study, we have looked diligently into this portion of time. We have seen many wondrous things. And the ending of it here this morning is no different. Though the climax was 40 days ago when Christ resurrected from the grave, still we find at this moment when His people are gathered with Him, as we looked at last week, as they received the Great Commission, this week as Christ ascends to glory, as they assemble with Him for that one last time, we find it to be a very special occasion. Read with us here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive, after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now we know through the study of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that he transformed history. He transformed the lives of many. He transformed humanity. From a fallen, sinful race without any hope, he restored and he gave mankind hope. We know that he made salvation of mankind, particularly the elect of God, of course, not only possible, but he made it a reality unto each that would be called by the name of Christ. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. He formed his church. And as we studied last week, we know he commissioned that church to stand in his place. The context here, as we look at this parting moments of Jesus Christ standing upon the earth, the last moments of his ministry, the context here is the same as we looked at last week. Go back to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Verse number 16, you remember looking at this last week, Matthew 28:16 says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now if you go to Luke 24, you'll also see Luke's accounting of the giving of the Great Commission and things. Luke chapter 24. Verse number 49 says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Luke starts to write the book of Acts, and he begins by telling Theophilus about the things that he had witnessed. It says, The former treaty, or the other book that I had written, talking about his gospel, he said, I wrote it so that I might be able to relay the things that Christ did, the things that he experienced, the work that was done during his ministry, all of these things, right up until the point that he was carried away into heaven, as he says there in Acts in chapter 1. And he particularly says there in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 3, says, To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. So you see, Luke's gospel spoke of that command of Christ to tarry here in Jerusalem. And here again, he writes of it in Acts chapter 1. The context is the same, though the recording there in Matthew of the Great Commission is said to have happened at a mountain in Galilee. And what we have here obviously transpires in Olivet. So the location is not the same, but the context is. Because he spoke to them about the commission, the authority that they would have to go and to serve. The purpose that they would have to preach the gospel, to baptize the saved, to then teach those that have been saved and baptized the doctrines that he had delivered to them and would continue to deliver to them through the New Testament time period. He says, that's what you're to do. That was the purpose of the giving of the Great Commission. But now here in Acts chapter 1, they find the extent of to which they are to go. In Acts chapter 1, we read here again in verse number 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, after that waiting time is over. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this last meeting that Christ has with his church upon the Mount of Olives, before he takes them to Bethany and ascends up into glory, he says unto them, Now I gave you the Great Commission, I've given you the commandment, the authority, the purpose, all of those things. Now I'm telling you to the extent to which ye are to go. Now when he gave the Great Commission, he had told them that they are to go into all nations. But here more specifically, he tells them that they are to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and then obviously to the uttermost parts of the earth. That ever-widening circle we're always talking about in mission work. If we're not taking care of here and now, in this place, in this time, we are failing as much as if we are not zealous or we are not concerned about the uttermost parts of the earth. We must take care of that area around our own place because that is where God has put us. So, in speaking to them here, right before he ascends up into glory, he tells them that their responsibility now is to take that commission, take that authority, take the power they would receive from the Holy Spirit, and they were to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. They were to spread the gospel. They were to be witnesses of him throughout all the earth. There was no place that they were to leave unturned. There was no place that they were to think not fit to receive the gospel of Christ. There was no people, no nation, no country, no kindred that they were to avoid because of who they were, because of what they represented. But they were to take the gospel to all peoples. This shows us that there is a universal need for the gospel throughout our world today. Just as it was then, it is so now. There is a universal need. We don't use that word or like that word universal too much, of course, because of its misuse when talking about the church. But when you're talking about the need for the gospel, it is a universal need. Every man, woman, boy and girl that's born into this world, whether it's in India or Pakistan, whether it's in China or Indonesia, whether it's right here in West Milton, Ohio, every person needs the gospel of Christ to be delivered to them. They need a witness. They need someone to speak to them. They need exposure to the Word of God. They need to be told that Jesus Christ is alive today after dying for their sin and being buried in the grave. People need to be told that all over the globe today. That hasn't changed. Oh, so much has changed in our world. It's not the same as it used to be. So much has changed in our world, and it's a difficult place to live and serve God in. We understand all of that, but it remains true that every person born is born into depravity, and they need to hear the gospel today as much as they ever have. And he tells his church here to go. Go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I can only imagine as they received that and later would think upon it that it was a daunting task to consider how could they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But God had a plan for that. Just as God has always had a plan for everything, he's always had a purpose in everything that he has done or brought to pass. He had a purpose in that too. He had a plan. That plan was that church would evangelize Jerusalem and turn it upside down, and they would be persecuted, and they would go forth from Jerusalem spreading the gospel in all directions, preaching, witnessing of Christ. And as they went, churches would be started, peoples would be saved, and there would be witnesses spread all throughout the region. And then that formula would repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat until today we find the Word of God spread throughout all the earth. We find that that is still our desire today. That is still our mission that we are to be about. We have been commissioned to go into the uttermost parts of the earth to preach the Word of God. You know, for them, as they received this from the Lord here in verse number 8, as they received this, where we're standing now, qualified as the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, it was around the globe. It was a place they didn't even fully understand existed. So I'm thankful today that through the working, through the providence of God, through the spreading of the gospel, the starting of His churches throughout the ages, that He brought the gospel to this place so that our lives could be affected by it. So that our lives could be changed by it. So that we could be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So that we could have the truth in this place, not to just have a fire escape from hell. That's all what salvation is to you today. You don't have the real salvation. It's so much more. We have been given not only eternal life and freedom from hell and a home in heaven, but we have been given the ability to be exposed to the truth of God's Word. Every time we come in the doors. Every time we assemble together. And oh, how we shouldn't take that for granted. All because this church, though they had to have some prodding and poking along the way, what church doesn't? We're human. All because this church understood what Christ said, and they began to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were used by God in a great way. It's our responsibility today is to be used by God, to be taking the gospel to the world, beginning here and spreading forth. And we need to be busy about that today. It's not time to quit. It's not time to put it in neutral or to say, we don't need to worry about that anymore. We do. We need to be worried about it more than ever right here in this place where we are. The places that surround our church, the places that surround our homes, our works, the places where we shop, the places where we are every week of our lives. We need to be concerned about the gospel being taught and preached and delivered in those places. That God would use us. Some people want to know, why aren't mission works being started that are viable and established and go on to start churches? A lot of times it's because churches are not evangelizing their own area well enough to have the opportunity to go. You want to start a mission work out of a church, you have first better be able to evangelize and to spread the gospel and to be a witness in your own community. How could we ever get leave from the Lord to go and start a work in another place if we're not doing the work here? And so it is, I think, in a lot of ways that's happened to churches over the years. Of course, the Lord's business is where He wants His churches and all of that. I understand, but still, the premise is the same. We need to have that desire and that goal in mind. And evangelizing our own community is how we get to that place. We need to be working towards that. Oh, how we need to see the importance here of Christ speaking to His church, telling them of where their bounds are, if you will, they were to go. And remember, the ending of that Great Commission was that He would be with them throughout all ages, world without end. No matter where they went, Christ would be with him. As He delivered that to them, in verse number 9, we notice that Christ begins to ascend toward heaven. He's taken His last steps here upon the earth as a man. We know it had been about 40 days since His death, burial, and resurrection. During that time, He had shown Himself to His church, to others. Now, for the last time, He spoke to them, and He begins to ascend up to glory. And as we consider the ascension of Christ, really, I can see three purposes in it for the church, for the apostles here, and even for us. And that is, there was a present application, there was an immediate future application, and then there was a prophetic application of things that were yet afar off that would come to pass. But as we think about their present purpose, this was something that the apostles, the church, was able to witness. Notice here in verse number 9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." The apostles were not present when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. They were not able to see that moment when the Spirit of Christ descended and took up residence once again in that body and brought it back to life by His own power. They were not there to see Him throw off the stillness of death for the vibrancy of life and exit the tomb in miraculous fashion. Not having to roll the stone away, but simply leaving the tomb with that glorified body that He now possessed. They weren't there to see it. God had not arranged it to be so within His will, plan, and purpose. But you know what they could do and had been doing since that time for 40 days was they had been seeing evidence after evidence after evidence that Christ was alive, that He had been resurrected. they were able to see after the fact that Christ had, in fact, came out of the grave. They were able to do that. He was able to prove his resurrection to them. And really, in one sense, this last visit with him and then seeing him ascend up into glory in bodily form showed them for the last and final time that he had resurrected from the grave. But this ascension to glory was different. Once he had been received out of their sight into the clouds of heaven, they would see him with their physical eyes no more. They would never again, in a physical way, gather around a fire and have bread and fish. Never again, in a physical form, with their eyes or with their hands, would they be able to touch and see Christ in their presence as they met together for worship. Never again would they be able to do those things. So in order for the disciples to comprehend where Christ was going in his current disposition, if you will, they had to see this glorious event. Because after it was over, after he had ascended, they would have no proof. They would have no ability to understand what had taken place. And so in the eternal wisdom of Almighty God, he gave them the ability to see this great and glorious event. And it gives them the ability as they go forward and are witnesses, which he had just told them they would be. It gives them the ability then not only to know, but also to witness and testify of where Jesus Christ presently is. They're able to say that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. They're able to say that he is in glory. We saw him with our own eyes ascend up there. Yes, with wicked hands, the Jews crucified and slain the Lord of glory, but he's alive and he's now in heaven. They had an answer to the question, well, where is he now if he's alive? You see, if Christ had just miraculously left them in between his visits that he had been conducting with them, they wouldn't have known and they wouldn't have understood where he was. They would have been looking for him as they had been looking for him to come in like manner among them again. But that wouldn't have been the case. So it benefits them greatly in their present position as they would go back to Jerusalem and wait and then obviously on the day of Pentecost be empowered to go and preach. They would have the full message of the gospel. They would be able to preach and testify of the works of Christ during his life, of the death of Christ upon the cross, of the burial of Christ in the tomb, of his resurrection and conquering death, and finally of his ascension to glory. They had the whole picture, the whole story before them. And they could testify of it very powerfully and preach great and powerful words by the power and aid of the Holy Spirit. Christ had conferred upon them great honor as he had placed them in the positions which he did. And they receive a great blessing here to see Christ ascend into glory, giving them full assurance that Christ was alive. They saw him go alive. He was received into heaven alive. And that's where he is even now. And he gives us the same assurance, a present assurance where Jesus Christ is. Acts chapter number 8, Stephen sees Christ rise from the being seated next to Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is, talks about how, when that was written, that Jesus Christ purged sin once for all and sat down at the right hand of Almighty God. We know where Christ is today. And that gives us a present assurance that he has done everything that is needed for our salvation. Gives us a present assurance that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is in glory, that he is interceding for us even now as our high priest. Gives us that assurance, even as it did them. They could boldly preach the word of God and would do so in time to come, very, very shortly. But it would also help them for the immediate future in this same way. Not just presently, in that all of this transition, they were trying to figure out what to do. Christ was telling them these things. It gives them the final and the full picture of the gospel message they were to take. And so they go back to Jerusalem. In fact, look at Luke chapter number 24 again. After this event is over, notice the impact that it has upon them in not only in the present moment, but driving them forward into their immediate future. Luke chapter 24, verse number 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. You see the effect that this had upon them. We have seen over the course of time from his death and his burial, even through his resurrection, a group of people that were not sure of themselves. A group of people that doubted. A group of people that, like in Simon Peter, decided to go fishing for a while and didn't know what else to do. You see, a group of people that were very unsure of what to do next, of the future, of all of those things. Very gloomy. But now you see all that's been removed. By seeing Christ ascend, by getting the full picture of the gospel, they return to Jerusalem as instructed, with great joy, with praise unto Almighty God, as they come into the temple and worship and serve and wait for that day of Pentecost that would come in just a few short days. You see the impact it had upon them immediately in their lives. Immediately in their lives as they would go forward in service to Him. And this, thinking about the ascension of Christ, it has that same impact upon us, or at least it should. Knowing that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, knowing that He is interceding for us, knowing that He is there and in control of all things, He is leading us as our head and as our as our leader, we find a great zeal and a great desire then to go forward in service to God. We ought to have the same joy that they have, knowing where Christ presently is. Don't look in a tomb, don't look in a grave, we know. But don't look among the earth either, because Christ resurrected and He went back up into the eternal heavens to sit beside Almighty God. But then we also understand that this had a prophetic impact upon them. And it does upon us as well. We notice here, backing up to verse number 6, when they were upon the mount, there was an exchange here between Christ and the disciples. Before He ascended and before He gave to them verse number 8 and their range, if you will, of where they were to go. Verse number 6, they asked this question. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They had this question on their mind. They had asked back in, it's recorded for us in Matthew 24, Luke 17. They had asked a similar question, and they had gotten probably the greatest outline of things to come after the rapture until the millennial reign of Christ that's ever recorded in the Bible. But they still didn't quite understand all of that. They still didn't fully grasp when the kingdom was going to be restored. And so they ask Him at this time. Obviously, He had brought them up to Mount Olivet. Obviously, He had commissioned them. Obviously, He had a plan. He had a purpose. They were a part of that. And so they want to know, going forward, are you going to now restore Israel? They've rejected You. They've thrown You off. They've crucified You. They've slain You. They've done all of these wicked things. But is it now that You'll restore Israel? Is it now that You'll rule and reign here upon the earth? Is it now? They wanted to know. And He answers them in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Basically, in verse 7, He says it's not for you to know when that will be. And part of the reason for why He didn't give them a date is because they would have fully known the time and the season and the exact return of Jesus Christ. That wasn't for them to know. It was in the hands of Almighty God and still is today. Rest assured that Israel will be restored. They believed it then. We believe it now. And so the prophetic application for them was that they knew Israel would be restored. They knew that that time would come. But they didn't know when. They didn't know when. But we see that they get a clue here beginning in verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They get a clue. They get a glimpse. The rapture had not been something that they yet completely or understood much at all. But here they get their first understanding, their first taste. He had told them in John chapter 14, "I'll go away. When I go away, I'll prepare a place for you, and then I'll come again to receive you unto myself." I mean, it's there, but did they understand it? Probably not. But here, as he is received out of their sight, God appoints two special messengers, and he says to them, as they're gazing upward, "He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. Look forward to that day. Look forward to that time. Understand, Jesus Christ, as he was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner and receive you unto himself." And they receive that prophetic application to the ascension of Christ. And I think it was so foundational and so key that the church received this at this particular moment. Because as Christ left them, the Holy Spirit would come upon the scene and empower the church. There'd be some dark days and difficult times ahead. There would be some overwhelming times of persecution and doubt. There would be times of hiding. There would be times of great loss of life. There would be times of doubt and fear. But carrying it through them all is this promise that would later be expounded upon by Paul, the promise that even as Christ went, so shall he come himself. So in other words, these messengers are telling the disciples, it's not goodbye. As Christ is received out of your sight, it's not goodbye. But it's until we meet again. Until he comes again. Until he receives you unto himself. And that, in a part, is a glimpse of the answer to the question they had. When would the kingdom be restored? Not till after Christ comes. Not till after he returns in like manner to which he was taken up from you. We see and notice here that they were concerned about it, but they received the answer, it's not for you to know. Not for you to know now. And as they see Christ go and as they receive this message, I believe they also began to understand for the first time that the kingdom of God was not at this moment, at this time, to be an earthly kingdom. But it was a spiritual and a heavenly one, for Christ ascended to glory as such. When Christ was in front of Pilate in John 18, in verse number 36, he asked him about being a king. And what did Christ say? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Not yet. Not now. Else my people would fight. But it is, of course, a heavenly spiritual kingdom." And they began to understand that, see that for the first time. And things began to make a lot more sense as these things unfolded. But how important it is for us to see these parts, if you will, or the importance, present, immediate, future, and prophetic to our lives. Because the same truth remains for us that Christ is coming again. He's coming again. So shall he come. You know, Christ wasn't taken away in a whirlwind like Enoch, and he wasn't raptured away with a chariot of fire like Elijah. But it seems as if he just began to rise up of his own power, commanding gravity to let loose of his body and rising up of his own power slowly, steadily out of their sight. So shall he come in like manner for his people. They stood there gazing in verse 10. They stood there gazing, wondering, shall we see him again immediately? Shall he come back down to the earth? They stood there in awe, dumbfounded by what they had seen until these messengers come. Say, why are you gazing? Why are you standing? Why are you just merely looking? Rest assured he will come again. Rest assured that Christ will return, and when he does, you'll know it. So we don't have to be consumed with looking. Now, that sounds like a contradictory statement, because we always say we should be looking for the return of Christ, and we should. But we can't be like these men and walk around with our eyes only upon the horizon, or we can't walk around and only be looking in the heavens, worried, have we missed it? Are we going to miss it? Part of Paul's writings to the Thessalonians was that they were worried that the day had come and gone. And maybe they had missed it because they weren't looking. These men were instructed, okay, rest assured, Christ is coming in like manner. Now get to work. Get to work. Go about what He told you to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. After you're endued with power of the Holy Spirit, carry out this commission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and do as He said. And so it is with us. We are to be about the Father's business. We are to be serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with an attitude and understanding that He's coming again for us. And we ought to have that locked down so tightly within us that there is no question, that there is no debate. We don't have to worry. Was that a trumpet that I heard? Oh, when it blows, you won't miss it. Was that a flash through the sky of an angel or of Christ? Did I miss it? You don't have to worry about it. When Christ breaks the eastern sky, you'll know it. You'll know it if you're one of His. You don't have to worry about missing it. You don't have to worry about not being aware. The Bible tells us that we are not children of the night, that day should overtake us. We will be aware. We will be raptured. It will take place. So therefore, serve with that confidence. Even as they had seen Him go, He will come. We need to be working toward, anticipating, longing for, desiring that day when He returns for His people. And I want to end this morning with five things that the return of Jesus Christ does for us in this life, presently now, and as we look towards the immediate future. First of all, understanding this, knowing this, it should bolster our faith. It should bolster your faith today to know that Jesus Christ is coming for you. To be aware, to be assured that Jesus Christ will come again and rapture out His people. It should bolster your faith. Let us be encouraged. Let us be strengthened in faith that He is not slack concerning His promise. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. It should strengthen our faith to know that. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Understand this, that even though it has been more than, that it has been 2,000 years about since Christ left this earth, and even though it has been the message we have heard all of our life that Jesus Christ is coming, and we haven't seen it happen yet, rest assured that it is coming. That day is coming. That Christ is coming Himself. Rest assured. And let that bolster your faith, your confidence, your trust, your belief in Christ and everything that He calls us to do and to be. Should bolster your faith, because we are not believing in a man in a grave. We are not believing in an impotent idol or a false God that can't do anything for Himself. We are believing in a risen, resurrected, ascended Savior that will come for His people. And all that day ought to excite us. That day ought to bring us to fervor and zeal. And it ought to encourage us to know that He is coming for us today. There's a lot of things in life that discourage us. A lot of things in life that test and try our faith, that drag it down, a lot of things that make it difficult. But thinking about the return of Jesus Christ ought to bolster our faith. He is not slack concerning His promise, like many people say. He is coming. The date setters will always be wrong, but rest assured, He is coming. He is coming, and it could be this moment. It could be this day. Not only should it bolster our faith to consider that Christ is coming again, as these men were told, but it should bolden our convictions. It should bolden our convictions. What gave Peter the boldness on the day of Pentecost to stand up in the midst of all of the Jews and say, "You are the ones that crucified Christ. You are the ones that put to death the Son of God." What gave him that ability? What gave Paul the conviction to go from town to town and preach to them the hardness of the gospel and be shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead? What gave Paul that conviction? What gave Paul that boldness? Believe in part, of course, it's the return of Jesus Christ. And knowing that Christ is coming, we should be able to be as bold as a lion proclaiming truth. We know we're closer to the end than anybody's ever been before. When we have the opportunity to speak to someone, to preach the Word of God, to witness or testify, don't leave anything on the table, because it might very well be the last moment that you're able to witness or to talk to or to testify to anyone. Don't worry about the consequences. I know that's easier said than done, but believing that Christ is going to come again, don't worry about the consequences. If they slay us, we'll be with Christ. If they imprison us, Christ is coming again. And the jail cell won't hold us when Christ calls us up hither. I pray that considering the return of Christ would bolster our faith and that it would bolden our convictions. As Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We are not in a day where we should be selling the truth because it's convenient and it's easy. We should not be selling the truth because it's difficult to hold on to. But we should be buying more and more and more truth. We should be holding on to it tighter and tighter than we ever have before. We should be proclaiming it louder and louder as God gives us the ability and opportunity. Let it bolden our convictions. Hang on to truth today because Christ is coming. That song that we do often sing, "Hold the Fort for Christ is Coming," is what this thought conveys. Oh, we just need to hold on a little while longer. We need to be faithful a little while longer. We need to be the pillar and ground of truth a little while longer. Though we know it's getting more and more difficult. The enemy is fighting harder and harder against us. It's getting more and more dangerous. We know all of that. But still, we need to continue holding fast to that which we've been given. Let it bolden our convictions. Not only so, but thinking about the return of Christ should boost our living. It should encourage us to rise above the tide of this world. It should encourage us to be found faithful when He returns. It should encourage us to live less and less and less like the world and more and more and more like Christ, knowing that He Himself is going to return for us. Knowing that when He breaks that eastern sky and He calls us up out of this world, that it's going to be Him that we see. It's Him that we ascend to. And our life should be ready and in order. Let that thought boost your living today. To get to the place where we are living not in fear. We're living not in worry of judgment, but we're living with the idea that Jesus Christ is coming. And we sure don't want to disappoint Him. We sure don't want to disappoint Him with what He finds when He returns. Look at 1 John chapter... Well, we're right there. If you didn't turn from 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 28. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." This verse should boost our living, desiring not to be caught in ungodliness or worldly living or filthiness, but instead to be living our lives, patterning them after Jesus Christ Himself. Because that moment, you don't get to do over. You know, we get second chances in life, and we're thankful for those when we do, where we can make things right, where we can get another opportunity to do better. The Lord gives us those all the time in life. But you know what? When it comes to that moment that has been set from eternity in the plan and purpose of God, when Christ breaks the sky and He calls us up hither, that moment, how our lives are, there's no do-over. There's no changing. There's no saying, hold up for a minute. Let me get things right. There's none of that. It will be what it will be at that moment. And so I pray that this idea, this understanding that Christ is coming for us would boost our living above the fray of this world. The world has enough worldlings. The world needs more Christians, more true, born again, children of God, living like Christ. That's what it needs. We don't need to be dressing like, acting like, and carrying ourselves about, conducting ourselves like the world. We don't need to. And if Christ returns to find us in that condition, we will be ashamed before Him at His coming. And I know for one, there are many times in my life I'd be ashamed if Christ returned at that time. I don't want it to be that way. I don't want to be in that place. I want to be happy. I want to be overjoyed. I don't want to be ashamed when I see my Savior in the sky. It needs to boost our living. But fourthly, it also ought to buoy our hope. It ought to buoy our hope. In other words, when we think about Christ, this truth should be your support for hope in time to come. You know, a buoy bobs up and down out in the water. It's there to warn. It's there to serve as a marker. It's also there, could be a rescue to people if you need it in time of difficulty. But it's there because it serves a purpose and it can strengthen. And the return of Christ can do that for our hope. There's not any hope in this world today. But keeping our minds focused, our hearts focused on Christ and His return, and it'll buoy your hope. It'll strengthen it. It'll cause it to float above all of the noise, confusion of the world. All that which would drag us down. Titus 2 and verse 13 talks about the blessed appearing, glorious hope, Jesus Christ. Talks about Jesus Christ coming again and Him being our blessed hope. And oh, what a day that will be. And I pray that it would buoy our hope until that day. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Don't lose these things. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. We know that it will. And it will be very soon. And then fifthly, I pray that this doctrine, this understanding, that as Christ was taken up from us, so shall He return, will help us to believe what will be. In other words, we will be able to comprehend to some degree, no matter how small it might be, what is to come. What is to come? 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we shall see Him. I mean, all of this is about the time when they stopped seeing Christ with the physical eye and had to start serving Christ spiritually through the Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes. But when Christ returns, it's going to all be about the reverse. When He comes out of the cloud towards the earth, we shall see Him. And the verse goes on to tell us we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. We shall have that glorified body. And for us to understand even a small part of what all of that means is a great blessing in this life today. And ought to excite us for the future. Don't hang your head today because of the day and the hour in which we live. Don't hang your head today because the battle seems to be being lost by all of the worldliness and immorality, by the way our country is conducting itself. Don't let your head hang and don't lose hope, don't lose faith. But realize what's coming. Not only is it Christ, He's coming for us, but thereafter, He's going to show this world and all that is therein His true power. And what a glorious thing that will be in a certain respect. But I hope and pray you're not here to see it. I hope and pray that you're not here to witness it. Because if you are, that means the rapture is come and gone, and it's far too late for you to believe and trust in Christ. Yes, there will be a moment when that is true. I believe it's over in the book of Amos where it tells us, seek the Lord while He may be found. It talks about a famine in the land. Isaiah talks about seeking the Lord in the day of His power and those type of things, teaching us that there will be a time, a real time, when even though you'll seek Him, because you've seen all the things, your wife's no longer there in bed next to you in the morning because she's been raptured away, and you haven't because you're lost. A time when mom and dad are not there to take you to church anymore, and even if you went, there's no one there, or hardly anybody. That time when you could look around and say, okay, they're gone just as they said, just as the preacher preached, and all of those things, it'll be too late. You won't have the ability to believe then. Though you might seek Him then, you will not find Him. And I pray you wouldn't let it get to that place. You've heard and seen the perfection of Jesus Christ from birth to death. You've seen Him shed His blood. You've seen Him put in the grave. You've seen Him resurrected. You've seen the proof that He's alive. You have heard this morning about His ascension to glory and about how that He's coming back. Can you turn a blind eye, or I should say a blind heart, to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I pray that you can't this morning. That you'd understand that without Christ you have nothing. Without Christ you have no hope, no faith. You have nothing to believe in, nothing to look forward to. Without Christ there is nothing for you in this world or time to come. Believe and trust in Christ and be saved. It's the only way you can have any of this today. Let's stand. Bless Brother Mike, if you just come.